Head down to Bunnings or Flower Power or your local library this weekend, and you can join in any number of self-improvement workshops. You can watch, you can listen, you can copy the experts, and before you know it, you'll be building a veranda, pruning fruit trees, learning a foreign language, or getting rid of those post-Christmas love handles. You have to hand it to the experts. They deserve respect. They inspire with their knowledge and their skills, even their passion in their area of expertise. And the way to improve, the way to achieve your peak performance is to watch them closely. Respect them, listen to the experts, ask questions, and then copy. Copy them. Even practice side by side with them so they can watch and correct you. That's what the Apostle Paul wants the Thessalonians to be doing here in these last few verses of his letter. He's given all the instruction, he's given the rebukes, the encouragements, and now he has to finish and hand over the job to others. Models they need to follow, people to listen and to copy. But it's not experts who are tradesmen or gardeners or personal trainers he's pointing to. He's pointing them towards church leaders. Verse 12, Paul says, use the leaders as your models. They're the ones who are over you in the Lord. In verse 12 he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Paul's strategy for Christian improvement, for spiritual maturity, is to be like your leaders, to look up to them, to respect them, and imitate them. You thought follow the leader was just a kid's game, but no, it's a church game. Follow the leader. It comes as a bit of a surprise in our culture, really, to have local church leaders as the models to follow. In our society, when you can cruise the internet, when you can watch the Christian channel on TV, when you can listen to Hope 103.2, it's easy to learn from far smarter, far more godly, more successful and more famous Christian leaders. At the touch of a button, you can be listening to John Piper or John MacArthur or Tim Keller or Martin Lloyd-Jones or Don Carson or countless others. So it seems a bit strange to hold up local church leaders as your role model. Well, let's be honest, nobody ever asked me for an autograph, or unless it was to sign a cheque. And I don't think anyone has a poster of Stu or Bill or Ron on their bedroom wall. Why are we to respect our church leaders? Why are we to hold them in high regard? It's very different from the reason we may copy our local self-improvement experts down at the gym or Bunnings. It's not because our church leaders are experts. It's not because they're particularly clever or godly or successful or good-looking, which is just as well. It's because of what they do among you. We should respect and copy them because they work hard among you. Because they admonish you. That's why you should respect them. Now, if you've ever had to do it, you'll know it's hard work admonishing people. It's not much fun having to correct people. But Paul says, not only should you look up to your leaders and respect them for it, you should love them for their work of admonishing you. It's helpful to you. Have you thought about that? Ever thought how hard it is to be a church leader, to have as your responsibility to correct people, to have to be the one to say the hard words that sometimes need to be said? Can I tell you, it's agonising, and I would rather do anything else. But I might just say at this point in time that I was up the front here at 10:15, and can I just say our church does not start at 10:30 or 10:45. For you regulars, please, can you get here on time? As someone who's here early, can I say it's embarrassing when a visitor turns up on time at 10:10 and there's six of our regulars here? Take that as a word of encouragement, because I love you. Take it. Make an effort to get here on time. It's worth it. Let's move on. Can I just say, when you admonish people, you may as well draw a target on your back. It doesn't always go down well. Heartfelt thanks is not the normal response that comes when you admonish someone. No matter how gentle, no matter how helpful, no matter how loving the approach. And it is something we elders don't take lightly. We spend a lot of time praying for you guys, asking for God's help for you and for us as we seek to lead you, asking for wisdom. I've seen how hard your leaders work, whether that be elders or Bible study leaders or management committee or Sunday school teachers, how hard they wear that responsibility they have of teaching and leading. I've seen our leaders agonising over decisions to be made. I've seen our leaders so busy with work or family, and yet they turn up to meetings and home groups regularly, week after week. Often they've come straight from work, or they turn up with a microwave dinner in a Tupperware container because they walk straight in the door and then straight back out again. So let me ask you, how well are you taking their leadership, their instruction? Think about those people who lead you, elders, Bible study leaders. Now let me read verse 12 again. Have them in your mind. Respect them as they work hard among you. Those who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Is that what you're doing? How do you take constructive criticism? Do you get defensive? Do you become bitter? Do you want to point the finger straight back? Do you just want to take your bat and ball and go home and go somewhere else where nobody will take notice of you? If we're going to take on board what Paul's saying here, instead of being offended, we should be delighted. We should respect it, rather than fuming and muttering about hypocrisy, rather than gathering up gossipy critics and pulling others down. We should live at peace with one another, thrilled that someone should care enough to do that, to admonish. We should thank them and hold them in high regard. We should love them. Well, what does it look like to respect our leaders, to be delighted at their concern for us? Well, you show you respect their advice by what you do with it, by whether you take it prayerfully on board and then do something about it or not. It's one application, I think, of verse 19 to 22, down there a few verses further on. There's a command there in verse 19 not to put out the Spirit's fire, not to treat prophecies with contempt, to test everything, to hold on to the good, and to avoid every kind of evil. And I think, as your leaders instruct you, one of the applications of these verses is to do with that. Humbly, prayerfully listen to your leaders. That's how you hold them in highest regard. But not only that, we should use our leaders as a model. Sorry, I missed a page. There you go, flicking the iPad. Avoid every kind of evil. God's Spirit is at work through God's people as we speak God's words to each other. And so I think when do not put out the Spirit's fire, one of the ways God's Spirit works is through each other here in church. And when we're to test prophecy, often I think our words to each other as we speak God's words from the Bible, that can be what we mean by prophecy. Most of the time in the Old Testament, prophecy is not predictive. Most of the time is, you are living this way. Most of the time prophecy is, you are living this way. God says, don't. or do this instead. And that can be the sort of thing that your leaders can be doing as they speak and admonish you. So listen humbly and prayerfully to what our leaders say. You allow God's Spirit to be at work. You fan it into flame and you're open to prophecy. Now, our leaders may not always be right. Sometimes it's only their point of view. They may have misunderstood something that you've done or said. But at least take it on board. Weigh it. Weigh what they say. Prayerfully consider it. That's testing everything. And it's holding on to those things which are good. And the result will be that you avoid evil. Prayerfully, humbly listen to your leaders. That's how you hold them in high regard. But not just that. Secondly, we should use our leaders as a model. And this is where I start to get a little nervous, frankly, when verses say model your leaders, because if I'm honest, there are times when I don't particularly want you to be modelling my attitudes or behaviour. But let's have a look at it. The one aspect of a leader's job that's mentioned here, other than working hard, is that he admonishes, that he corrects. Now, there's all other sorts, other parts of the job of leadership as well. There's encouraging, there's helping, there's being patient. But this bit is probably where people need reminding to respect their leaders when they're being admonished by them. But notice what instructions Paul gives to the rest of the church. They're from verse 14. We urge you, brothers, so this is a word to everybody, warn those who are idle. Now, that's actually the same word for admonish. Leaders are to admonish, and so are the rest of the brothers. They're to admonish those who are idle. Paul wants everyone to be doing the sorts of things that the leaders are doing. And he goes on. All the other things that we want our leaders to be doing, except Paul says that all the brothers should be doing them. Verse 14, encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. These are not just commands for leaders. These are commands for all of us. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always be kind to each other and to everyone else. Notice what the leaders do and then imitate them. Copy them. Minister as they minister. Watch them. Use them as your model. Do those sorts of things, and I reckon our church would be looking after each other the way God wants. Can I say your leaders are putting themselves out again and again, sacrificially serving you, putting themselves last to put you first? They're not empire building. They're not on an ego trip. They don't love the power. They're not bullies. They genuinely want to see our church growing more like Jesus. They want to see you guys growing in perseverance and humility and patience and love. They want to see a genuine community being built here. They pray for it. They work at it. And Paul wants you to copy that attitude. It's a very other person-centred attitude, isn't it? It's very different from the way the world works. It's very different from self-improvement workshops that are about developing yourself, achieving your own goals, improving your own performance. Listen to the comment of someone who attended a self-improvement workshop by the motivational speaker Anthony Robbins, the author of the book Unleash the Power Within. And someone who attended his course said this. Just see if you can count the number of times he refers to himself. Here's what I learnt, he said. I don't have to go by anyone else's values or anybody else's beliefs. This is my life. And if I want to enjoy the process, I have the techniques and I now know how to. It's very me-centred, isn't it? But Paul's strategy for achieving Christian maturity will have very different outcomes from Anthony Robbins. Anthony Robbins says, me, me, me. But Paul says it's about you, you, you. Listen to these verses again from 14 through to 14 and 15. And think about where the focus lies, who people are to look towards. Live, verse 13, live in peace with each other. Warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Try to see things from the other person's point of view. Don't demonise people who disagree. Don't make it us versus them. Put yourself in their shoes. Live at peace, he says. Look around you. Be other person-centred. Do you see someone who's idle? Warn them. It's not good to be lazy. It's not good to give up coming to church because you can't be bothered. That might be tough to say. It might be easier to say nothing, but do it anyway, says Paul. It's not just the leader's job. We're all to do it as we follow the example of leaders. Well, let's keep going. Do you see someone who's timid, someone who's on the outer, who's not included? Encourage them. Draw them in. Don't leave them out there. Bring them into the middle. A compliment costs nothing, but it's invaluable. Do you see someone who's weak, who's not coping? Help them. Support them. Let them lean on you. It'll cost you. It'll cost you time and money and energy. But that's the path to Christian maturity. It's the path for you as well as it is for them. Do you see someone who's annoying you? Don't snap back. Don't avoid them. Be patient with them. It's good for your maturity. It's good for theirs. Or verse 15, more other person-centred attitudes. Someone does you wrong? Let it go. Truly, don't just pretend that everything's all right when you're talking to them. Don't just put on a mask and then grumble behind their back. Honestly, forgive them. Work at mending the bridge. Try to be kind to each other. That's good for you. It's good for them. And if you're doing those sorts of practical things, it'll actually make the difficult job of warning, of rebuking, easier. If you've shown love and concern, the rebuke will be received better. If you've earned the right to comment, the person will be more inclined to accept it because they know that you love them. But it's not just your attitude to others. What about your attitude to life? Let's move on to verse 16. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We stopped and focused on this at home group on Friday night, and it was great to just see in a nutshell the richness of that. And people added a few different observations about those few phrases. I wonder how many people at an Anthony Robbins seminar would have one of those verses as their life motto or one of their goals in their 10-year plan. I wonder how many of those people would say, you know what I really want out of life, where I want to be in 10 years? It's not to own a string of investment properties. It's not to be retired. It's not to be successful or independent. You know where I want to be in 10 years? I want to be joyful always. I want to be praying continually. I want to give thanks in all circumstances. I can safely say there would be no one who would want that at an Anthony Robbins seminar. And yet there it is, Paul's command for a Christian approach to life, a path to your self-improvement. Not so much to be successful or to be constantly improving your abilities or skills, but to be thankful no matter what. Thankful when things don't go the way you like. Thankful when you miss out and others seem to get everything. And notice that last little phrase. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What is it that's God's will? It's to be joyful and prayerful and thankful despite your circumstances. That's God's will. God's will is about your attitude, not the outcomes. God's will for you isn't that you be healthy, wealthy, and wise. It isn't that everything will fall perfectly into place in your life. If you think like that, then you're bound for disappointment. You'll end up resenting God or losing your faith altogether. You'll think that you deserve something better or you're doing something wrong. Or else you'll feel guilty and blame yourself because your life's not as perfect as someone else's. And you'll feel like you're missing out on something that you deserve. Way more important than a smooth and carefree life is a God-focused life. One where your basic orientation, whatever comes your way, is Godward. Recognising, considering Him, being thankful to Him for whatever life brings, because He knows best. That's God's will for you, that you have that attitude, whatever comes. That's what the Thessalonians had. We found out over the last few weeks how they were joyful despite being treated terribly. They suffered persecution, but they welcomed the gospel with joy. And God's will for us is the same, to be joyful, to be prayerful, to be thankful, whatever our circumstances. Joyful, prayerful, thankful. Even when your baby is born sick, or your mum's diagnosed with cancer, or you've lost your spouse, or you've been unemployed for ages, or your kids are growing apart from you, or your hair's falling out, your eyesight's failing, your bones are creaking. Joyful, prayerful, thankful. How do you do that? It's not easy. I'm no expert, but I reckon the key is there in the middle of the section, pray continually, which we talked about this Friday night as well. Does it mean 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on your knees? I'm not sure it does. I think it means going through your day, whenever you're awake, recognising that you're in God's presence. God is there with you. He's controlling what happens. You're going through your day in partnership with Him. Nothing happens without His say-so. He's your loving Father who brings difficult things to train you, to discipline you, to teach you to rely on Him, to make you hope for heaven. And I think recognising that attitude makes it easier to be joyful, makes it easier to be thankful as you recognise God's hand in everything you go through. Many of us know the hymn, "It is well with my soul." Perhaps what's not so well known is the story under which Horatio Spafford wrote it. In 1871, a fire wiped out a big chunk of his investments in Chicago. His son had died shortly before the fire. In 1873, he planned a trip to Europe with his wife and four daughters. While he was there, he was going to do some evangelism with his friend Dwight Moody. At the last minute, Horatio couldn't go, but he sent his wife and his four daughters ahead of him. On November 22, the ship was struck by another and sank, and only his wife survived. And in the light of the loss of his four daughters, this is what he wrote. This is when he wrote this hymn. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You see, improvement and growth as a Christian, it's so different from the way the world thinks about improvement. It's not so much about being successful as being joyful. Deep, real contentment, which is far better than happiness. feelings that depend on circumstance, whether you've got up on the right side of the bed or not. Joy trusts what God does despite your circumstance. That's God's will for you in Christ Jesus, to be joyful, to be prayerful, to be thankful. And as Paul comes to the end of his letter, a letter with lots of advice about how we're to act, how we're to think and speak and behave, about our self-improvement, in some ways he turns it around. He finishes with a wonderful prayer that's in verse 23 that's based on a wonderful truth. A truth that we should realise if we're praying continually and recognising God's hand over everything. God is in control, not just of the world, but he's in control of our lives as well, of our progress, of our destination. And so our progress as a Christian is really about God improvement rather than self-improvement. God wants to be at work with his power to make us like Jesus, to bring us to the end blameless. That's his goal, his will. His power will bring it about. You can trust his faithfulness to do the things he promises, to finish what he starts. So I can't think of a better way to finish the sermon this morning than to finish with verse 23, Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. And it's my prayer for you. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, thoroughly sanctified. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are faithful. That is a truth. Sometimes we're tempted to doubt it when our circumstances are difficult. We pray that you might be at work in us, that we might be able to pray continually, be thankful always, that we might be joyful in all circumstances. This is your will for us. We pray that those things that you are at work in us would enable us to be faithful to the end, and that we might be kept blameless for your honour and glory. Amen.